If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. We'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. Really, really good to see everyone here. We've got a good crowd today. Appreciate your presence. Appreciate those who are watching live stream as well. Thank you for listening. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, there are a number of things that we can discuss and talk about. But probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of a study of the Holy Spirit has to do with the subject of baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you listen to radio or television, religious broadcasting, quite often the topic is discussed. And folks claim all sorts of things in regards to baptism of the Holy Spirit, from tongue speaking to power to perform various miraculous deeds, special revelation from the Lord, and even some claiming salvation. So this morning, I've got quite a bit I'd like to talk to you about. But I'm not going to tell you everything I know about it. But I have up here an outline that is much more detailed. And after services, if you would like a hard copy of what I've talked about, plus some more, you're welcome to pick up one of those handouts. So this morning, I would like to try to keep it as simple as possible and examine and look at a few, I think, essential points in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, I want to begin by simply saying that when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's probably a couple of events that come to our mind. One is the day of Pentecost with the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and we'll talk a little bit about the idea of this promise. And we want to begin with this very idea that it's important to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is indeed a promise that God gave and not a command. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a moment as to why that is significant. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28... let's begin reading a few verses here through verse 32. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. You're probably quite familiar with that passage. You've probably heard that passage, read that passage, and hopefully studied that passage a number of times. You may recall and recognize right off the bat that this is a passage that the apostles quoted in the book of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And here's the thing that's very, very important for us to understand. Joel 2, and as the apostles affirm in Acts chapter 2, this was concerning a promise of God's sending of the Spirit. It was not a command. In John the 14th chapter and in verse 26, we see just prior to Jesus being arrested and then put to death, he had a number of things to say to his apostles about the Spirit. And he says in John 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You can imagine for some three and a half years, the apostles were with Jesus. Jesus said many, many, many things. He taught many, many truths. To remember all of that, for any human, would be impossible. So Jesus says to His apostles, He's telling them that He's going to be leaving them. They're very sad about that. But He comforts them by saying, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He will be able to guide you and direct you into all that I've taught you or given you. In the book of Luke, we have in verse 24, we have Luke recording concerning this. And he says, beginning in Luke 24, verse 49, the text says, And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. There are a couple of key words that are used there, promise and power. And it's important for us to see that the conversation that Jesus had had with His disciples, especially at the end of His ministry, He mentioned a lot and talked a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He also said that it would be recognized by power. We'll find in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we'll find a confirmation of the fact that that promise is received by the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, we find just prior to the disciples receiving this promise, our Lord has a conversation with His disciples. Acts 1, beginning at verse 4, And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, You heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. There are a number of facts that's coming together here in this great passage. Things that Jesus had talked to His apostles about. He chose them to be witnesses. He chose them to be ambassadors. He chose them that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel. He chose them as deliverers of the keys of the kingdom, that is, entrance into the kingdom of God. He gives them this promise of the Father that they would receive the Spirit, and they would be given the Spirit, and they would be given power. Again, we see the idea of promise. Well, one of the unique things that we'll learn this morning is that promises are received and commands are obeyed. What is significant in the denominational world today is that men are commanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit for any number of reasons. We'll not find one command of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. It was a promise, and if promises are received, we find that that promise was kept and the apostles received that promise. But yet there is a command in regards to baptism, but it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also find that Jesus Christ is definitely the administrator of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew the 3rd chapter in verse 11, we find it very specifically stated for us so that we understand this idea. As for Me, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John the Baptizer speaking. But He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you go on down and read a little bit more in the context there, you'll notice that there is a difference in the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire was reserved for those that were disobedient to God, but the baptism of the Spirit was a promise for those who would obey Him. In John chapter 1, verse 33, we find also this language. "And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me," again, John the baptizer speaking, "he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So here's something that is very important to understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is definitely different than the baptism in water. One of the essential differences is the fact that who is the administrator. The baptism of the Spirit is administrated by Jesus Christ Himself. Baptism in water is administered by men. Men cannot baptize people in the Holy Spirit. The Scripture makes that very clear. It's also important for us to understand to whom the baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised. I think that we have already noticed in the reading of Joel 2 and some of the passages that we've already briefly looked at that it was a limited promise, not to all men. And it's important that we see in the book of Acts that the Jew received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Joel 2 said that the Spirit would be poured forth both on the Jew and the Gentile. But in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the Jew. In Acts chapter 10, we see the fulfillment of the other part of that promise, that it came upon the Gentile, the household of Cornelius. Let's notice just briefly, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. We'll read a few verses there, and we'll come back and mention that a time or two again. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance." What is quite interesting that is recognized here by the apostles themselves in verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." A couple important points there. Number one, the apostles make it clear that what they received that day on Pentecost was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Second thing, it was something that was seen and heard. Now that's as opposed to today. Many that make a claim to Holy Ghost baptism refer to it as something that is better felt than told. It is some kind of inner experience. It's something that you don't see. It's nothing that you do hear. It's just we have to take someone's word that they receive that within them. In this text, it is quite clear that it was something that was very seeable, and it was something that was hearable, and it was something that people saw and noticed. And the apostles made it clear that it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God. In Acts chapter 10, we find similarly this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you may recall that Peter goes to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and he begins to preach the gospel to these Gentiles. And you'll notice beginning at verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice here that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water. They had received the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand here in this great text what Peter recognized. He recognized that it was just what they had received. They who? The apostles. About 7 years earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Well, it's important that we look at this idea of the purpose of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes that quite clear to us as well. And it is important for us to recognize that Jesus, in John the 16th chapter, in verse 13, he says concerning the Spirit that they were promised to receive, "But now when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." Can you imagine that information download? The fact that the apostles had seen so many things, heard so many things, to remember all of that, to understand it. There are a couple of times in the scriptures that when Jesus would say something, that the text would say something that it was hidden from them that they might not understand. I've often thought, why did God not want them to understand? And then I happen to think, you know, there's only so much that our brains can collect. There's only so much that we can process. And I think there are a number of times that when Jesus is doing things and he's saying things and he understands, for the disciples and for those that were listening, it was information overload. I am nowhere even beginning to be close to Jesus or the apostles in giving of information. But in my little puny way of preaching and teaching, I can see among people sitting there very glassy-eyed like, "Whoa, this is just too much. I can't handle this. Ah, they're lost." Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years? There were times that Jesus said, "Well, we'll fill that in later." Well, when he promised them the Holy Spirit, he gave them the full load. These apostles were amazing men. They, on the day of Pentecost, received the keys of the kingdom, which involved the power of the Holy Spirit to guide them into all things, even those things to come. It must have been amazing to have heard an apostle speak. Oh, wait a minute. We can hear the apostles speak. It's in the book. Oh, by the way, we can hear Jesus speak. It's in the book. And what is really, really important about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was a promise from God to men that he would give unto the apostles the truth. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit proved that what the apostles spoke was the truth. The fact that these men went to all the world and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, talking about the fact that we are in sin, talking about the fact that Jesus died that we could be forgiven, talking about the fact of the hope that we have of heaven for eternity. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "And Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel.'" Do you see what happened there? The Holy Spirit, the promise of God, came upon the apostles in the day of Pentecost. Now the apostles' understanding is full. Back in Acts 1, just when Jesus is getting ready to ascend and He's talking to them, you can hear the confusion. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus doesn't answer that. Says basically, it's a need-to-know kind of basis. But you go into Jerusalem and you wait there and you're going to receive all the information you need to proclaim the gospel. Just a few days later, they're in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes. They receive the keys of the kingdom. They began preaching the gospel. And the apostles say, "This is just what Joel said." I don't know if they've ever made that connection before. My guess is they did not. But that day, by the power of the Spirit, they did connect the dots. Now, 2,000 years later, we can read Joel 2, and we can read Acts 2, and we can connect the dots too. And when you connect those dots, you see that what people are claiming today is not a 30-second cousin to what this text is talking about. Well, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles was not to save them. How do I know that? Did you read the text with me in Acts chapter 10? Immediately after they had received the Spirit, Peter then commanded them to be baptized into water. Why? Well, because the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized by the Holy Spirit shall be saved." If that were true, then why did Peter command them to be baptized into water? But Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He was talking about water baptism. So it's important for us to understand that what happened that day at Cornelius' household, yes, a Gentile household, was a confirmation that Gentiles could be saved. Do you remember when Peter arrives and all of these Gentiles are gathered together? You see, Peter had been given a sign too. Before he comes, when he's down in Joppa, he's there and he goes up on the roof and he sees the sheep coming down and the unclean animals. God says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean." That happens three times. Then these Gentiles show up at the door. The Holy Spirit says, "You need to go and don't worry about anything happening to you. I sent them." He goes with them. He comes to Cornelius' house. His household is filled. Peter puts two and two together. Human reasoning. Necessary conclusion. I certainly see now that God is not one to show partiality. But every man, Jew and Gentile, has a right to come to Him. So He begins to preach to them. He begins to talk to them. It's important that you understand in this great text that Peter has to go to Jerusalem and defend his actions, him being a Jew, hanging out with the Gentiles. And he does that quite well in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. And if you'll notice there in verse 12, "And the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. And these six brethren, who are Jews also, went with me, and we entered the man's house." Now verse 18. "And when they heard this, they were quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" Do you understand what we just read? The Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of promise of Joel 2. The apostles repeated it in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was fulfilled in Acts 10 with the Gentiles receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a sign that Gentiles could be saved too. And that message is loud and clear. And brethren, thank God we have that in the Scriptures, because we be Gentiles and we be saved the same way as the Jews today. That was the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile. We also understand from Scripture that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, is described. There's great detail about that. I'll not take the time to reread that. But when you reread that, it is something, again, I want to emphasize, that is seen and heard. And the apostles said that. But again, today, that is not true. In fact, there's confusion among many denominational groups as to what constitutes or recognition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts 2 and Acts 10, there was no confusion about what happened. In Acts 10, in verse 47, Peter makes this very important statement. He said, "Can we refuse to baptize these who received the Spirit just as we did?" Now, what does it mean, "just as we did"? Well, as the old brother used to say, it's just per exactly the same thing. So what the apostles received, how it was received, what you saw and what you heard, per exactly, that's what Cornelius got. That's what an apostle said. He was there for both occasions. Well, that is significant. Because when we think about Bible baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is totally recognizable. When we consider the idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit today, again, there's no agreement among brethren. There is absolutely all sorts of different reports, and they're all different about what constitutes what they have received. None of them are like Acts 2. I've never heard, it's never been reported one time, that anyone claiming baptism of the Holy Spirit ever received it just like Acts 2 and Acts 10. No one. That's very interesting. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, we find it about 64 AD, that Paul wrote by verbal inspiration that there is one baptism. You ever thought about that? There are seven ones there. Foundational truths of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, if there's one baptism, which one ended? We read about water baptism before Paul wrote that. We read about baptism of the Holy Spirit before that. Which one ended? Because he says there's just one. If both are claimed, again, I'm not a rocket science, but I'm pretty sure that equals two. By sensible reasoning, we must come to the conclusion that all the epistles talk about the idea of baptism in water, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the one baptism is the baptism that Jesus commanded, not baptism of the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and his friends heard the gospel preached that day. They were commanded to be baptized. that day. What do you think Cornelius did? That's an actual picture of them being baptized. Just kidding, in case anybody took that. Okay. That was a lot of information. There's more on this handout. Please study it more. Please think about it more. Please pray about it more. And talk to your friends. Try to encourage them about what the Bible teaches. I think the Bible's truth is quite understandable. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ, if you're waiting for that soft, still voice in your heart, in your mind, to tell you to be obedient to Christ, based on what we've talked about today, that's not happening. But you can hear a voice today. You can hear the voice of the devil say, "That guy is all messed up. He don't know what he's talking about. I'm not going to listen to anything he's got to say." You can hear that voice. Do you hear it? Have you heard it this morning? Or you can hear the voice of God Almighty through His verbally inspired Word teaching you to observe all that He's commanded you. You've just got to decide which voice you're going to listen to today. If we can help you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need a Savior. And a Savior is available. Will you obey Him? We hope and pray that you will. Won't you come as we stand and sing?